Turn your Bibles to the book of Haggai, the last few verses of chapter 2 and of the book of Haggai. Haggai 2, starting at verse 20. Hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of the kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we are grateful for your word, for your prophets given by the Spirit of Christ, pointing to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Help us, O Father, that our ears would be tuned in and our hearts would be able to capture what you were saying, that we may be strengthened. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Well, if we've been using a theme verse that hopefully is beginning to tie together Haggai chapter 1 and 2, all of that book, and it's from the lips of our Lord Jesus from Matthew 25. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. I want you to have your Bibles open. I know I keep saying that, but I know that sometimes we just automatically shut them. But you've got to have it open. You're going to have to see what's here. And follow along. We'll do a little bit of Bible aerobics. I want you to notice verse 20. When this prophecy was given, it's on the very same day as the prophecy of verses 10 through 19. This is the second time on the 24th day God speaks. It's on this 24th day of the month that God spoke to the priests and the people back in 10 through 19 at the completion of the refounding and resquaring and relaying of the foundation of the temple. That he comes again and speaks again now to the leader of the people, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. This word that he speaks in verses 20 through 23 is a continuation of the encouragement back in 10 through 19. Remember, the point of 10 through 19, in essence, was God saying to his people, well done. And so now I'm going to give you more so you can go and accomplish more. He ended verse 19 with that statement there that you see, from this day on, I will bless you. Now, beginning at verse 20, the Lord gives a very large hint of one super important aspect of what that blessing is going to be, one major feature of what that enrichment will entail. Let me give it to you in two parts, because that's how it comes. Verse 22, and then verse 23. Notice verse 22, that the blessing that's coming is going to be a deliverance, a rescue, very much like the rescue operation he performed back when he delivered his people from Egypt 1,000 years before. You know that because the language in verse 22, right towards the middle and the end, is lifted, almost word for word, lifted out of Exodus 15, verse 1. The horses and the riders will be thrown down. In Exodus 15, verse 1, after Egypt had been destroyed, Moses leads the church in a song festival, and they sing this song that begins, the horse and his rider has been cast into the sea. And then Miriam takes the girls, and they run around with the tambourines, singing in response, the horse and his rider has been cast into the sea. And God says, the blessing that I'm going to bless you with is going to be a deliverance as great as Egypt, as I did when I delivered you from Egypt. The horse and the riders will be cast down. This deliverance in verse 22, then, is tied up closely with what happens and what's going to happen in verse 23. You know that because verse 23 begins with these three words, on that day. On what day? The day of this deliverance is going to happen, verse 23. These go together. And what is it that he's saying in verse 23? He says to Zerubbabel, you are my servant. I'm going to put you like a signet ring on my hand. You are my elect one. This is very peculiar language. And the point of it is, God is saying, He is reestablishing here at this point, He is reestablishing, rebuilding, and reforging the promised lineage of David as king of God's restored kingdom. Here's a little history. The signet ring on his finger is important language. God had told one of Zerubbabel's ancestors 100 years before, in Jeremiah 22, verse 22, He had told one of his ancestors, a king by the name of Jeconiah, He said to him, "Though you are like a signet ring on my finger, I will pluck you off." And so the next 100 years is the line of David going under the radar, being swallowed up incognito. And it looks like the promise that God made to David will never be fulfilled. And now here in Zerubbabel, a descendant of David, he says, "Zerubbabel, I am reforging, reestablishing the line of David through whom will come Messiah. You, that signet ring that's been plucked off, I am now putting back on my finger." Therefore, it's no surprise that in both Matthew and Luke, when Matthew and Luke are rehearsing the genealogy of Jesus from Joseph's side and from Mary's side, you will notice they are at great pains to show you that Jesus is a descendant of Zerubbabel. But notice what else he uses here. The language he uses of Zerubbabel, he calls him my servant, and then he calls him my chosen one. All in the same breath. You're good Bible readers. You know you've stumbled across those two words used together before, and they mean something. In Isaiah 46, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 52 through 53, and so forth, they are always code words, if you will, of God's coming Messiah. My chosen, my servant, my chosen one. And so God is saying, here's, from this day on, I will bless you, and here's one of the big blessings, the major blessings. I will rescue you with a greater rescue than what happened in Egypt, and I am going to reestablish the line of David. Through him will come the promised Messiah. So in Haggai, to resharpen their faith, to re-embolden their courageous confidence in the Lord, God promises the beginning of a new day. Verse 19, "From this day on I will bless you." And it's going to be through Zerubbabel that this blessing would come. This blessing will be as big as or bigger than the deliverance from Egypt. And it's going to be earth-shattering. On the one hand, it will be as unsettling and cosmically upsetting as the shaking up and overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. It will be, notice the language in verse 22 early on, it will be the overthrowing, the toppling of unjust rulers and governments who have sought to throw off the Lord and His anointed, Psalm 2. On the other hand, it holds out great hope to those who have kissed the chosen servant, who have kissed the Son and are aligned with Him, who are united with Him in allegiance and solidarity. And so all of this, this pledge of the rise of David's greater son, coupled with the promised blessings and victory, moved God's church under the old covenant here in Haggai, moved them forward, and they completed the building of God's palace. They were successful in doing that. But brothers and sisters, these people, our forebearers in the faith, as Paul calls them in 1 Corinthians 10, these people of God only began to see the flickering first light of the achievement of this promise in their day. The grand completion was way up ahead, up on the horizon, and it has to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and His reign. Think about how that works every morning. If you get up early in the morning, some of you can't wake up before 8, I know, but But some of you will get up early. I'm sure Ben does this, getting up 4 o'clock in the morning. But you get up and you look out the eastern direction and it's pitch black. And the next thing you know, it gets kind of dingy gray as it starts to change colors right at the horizon. And you know immediately that that first glimmer is the forewarning that there's a sun coming behind that bright, that light that's beginning to rise. And as you watch that light beginning to go brighter and brighter, you know, the sun is coming, the sun is coming. And that's exactly what this promise is here and what this is about. It is the first glimmers, the flickering light of the coming of the sun. Interesting, God often used weak, doubtful, cloudy, rickety, failing circumstances and failing people in the Old Testament, like Zerubbabel, as templates and patterns and signposts pointing to the one who would come. Who is this one being referred to here? The one whom the angel announced to Mary, his mother, that he would sit upon the throne of his father David. The one who at his baptism was proclaimed by the Heavenly Father as my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The one who was manifested, John says in 1 John 3:8, manifested to destroy the works of the devil, and as Peter said in Acts 10, who healed those oppressed by the devil. The one who came calling the national leaders of Judea and Rome to task. The one who came declaring that with him, the kingdom and empire of God was as close as a hand's touch away. Therefore, repent and believe the declaration. The one who through his death destroyed him who had the power of death and liberated all who were held in bondage in fear to that death. The one who, though beaten, bruised, stripped, ripped, and nailed to the cross under the brutal, abusive force of Roman and religious malice, was the one who at the cross disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The one who by his death made peace for us, reconciling us to one another by reconciling us to God. The one who was raised on the third day from the grave for our justification and ascended to his Father's throne, to the throne of his Father's right hand, from whence he will one day come to judge the living and the dead. The one who poured out God's Spirit upon his people, inaugurating the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells, who inaugurated at his resurrection and ascension the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. For anyone united to Christ, there is a new creation. The old order is gone. A new order has already begun. The one whose initial coming started putting into place all that's mentioned in Haggai 2, verses 20 through 23. The cosmos-shaking, tyrant-smashing, brutality-crushing program that will be brought to its fullest completion at his final return, when he will finally put all wrongs to rights, when he will bring true justice to bear upon all injustice. Therefore, this passage in Haggai 2, verses 20 through 23, God is calling the world to task and putting everyone on notice. And so God is encouraging his people. In doing that, he is encouraging his people that their present work is not in vain, because he gives them the victory through his chosen servant. Now, hopefully you still have your Bibles open. And I want you to notice then that verses 20 through 23 and verses 6 through 9 go together. We looked at verses 6 through 9 a couple of weeks back. The great shakeup of verses 6 through 9 and this great shakeup in verses 20 through 23. They go together. They are referring to the same time. They have a similar focus. Putting these two together, notice the point. The world is broken and needs a fixing. Injustice is loose and rampant upon the earth and needs justice. Creation and people are marred and need to be rebeautified. Here's how it works out. verses 6 through 9, the nations and the peoples will be summoned, and they will rally around, and they will flow into the temple of God, Jesus Christ Himself, bringing with them all the desirable things of the nations. As we read at the end of Psalm 2, listen to it again. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Hear the refuge language? Blessed are all who come flowing into the temple of God, Jesus Christ, who take refuge in Him. They are the only ones who will remain standing when the shakeup is all done. But then there's chapter 2 of Haggai, verses 21 through 23. Some nations and some peoples will continue to resist and will be judged unfit and will be shaken out and left in the outer darkness where there is only weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so with these in mind, and thinking of Psalm 2, that's exactly where we are now. We are at this moment, now that Christ has come and has launched His kingdom project. We are here at this time when the shakeup has already begun and will be completed when He returns. And so nations are flowing in and nations are resisting. Nations are bringing their desirable things to Him, and some are trying to throw Him off and conspire together and say, we will not have this man be king over us. And so you live in this tension all these days until the day when He returns and the shakeup is over. It's finalized. Some are coming in. Some are resisting. Some have faith. Some are throwing fits and fuming, and so showing themselves to be unfit for Christ's new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now you may say, well, preacher, get out of the Old Testament. That's all hate and all that judgment language. What are you talking about? Go to Jesus where it's love and fluffy stuff. Okay, let's go. Let's go to John 3, and we're going to start at 16, but we're not stopping at verse 16. Too many people stop at verse 16. You need to read it all. We're going to start at verse 16 and read our way through 21. John 3, 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned. Do you notice the present tense here? The shakeup has already begun. Those who do not believe, they are already condemned. Is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The shakeup has begun. Some are flowing in, and some resisting. And already the judgment has begun to be pronounced. It all depends on what you do with the Son, God's chosen one, God's servant, the descendant of David, the Messiah. So what does that mean? Two things. Number one, if you're still in John 3, just drop your eyeballs down to verse 35 and 36. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things. Do you hear this? He's given all things into His hands. He is the King of kings now, the Lord of lords. The Father has given Him all things. And so verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life.
And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Know that every one of us is being called to account. Where are we in relationship to this one, to Jesus, the Father's chosen one, his servant? Where are you in relation to him? Here's the second thing it means for us. For you as devoted followers, knowing that it's a shakeup, knowing that all of the shakeup, the only ones remaining in this after the shakeup is done, are going to be those whose loyalty is thrown completely upon Jesus, knowing that there is this cosmic raveling going on and that we're already experiencing it. We've been experiencing it all along until He returns. Knowing that, we are being called, commissioned to stand and be the loyal opposition. We are being commissioned to be the loyal opposition, holding tightly to Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in whose hands the Father has given all things. As long as we're His, we always will stand with Him, and it means we will always be the weirdos. Sorry, that's bad news for some, but it's true. I remember a daughter, a young girl, a teenage girl, one time telling her daddy, they were Christians, and the dad was just talking to her about how being a Christian, we end up being different. And finally, the daughter, in frustration, said, "Daddy, it's hard to be different." And the daddy said to her, "Honey, I know. But God has called us to be the loyal opposition." We don't give up in despondency or distracted by misplaced aims. We hold tightly to Jesus. And all that means, no matter how weird it makes people think we are. Let me put it to you in a different way. You have these quotes in your sermon notes in the back of your bulletin. One of my favorite authors, and if you look at my library, you think I have a lot of favorite authors, and I do. Richard John Neuhaus wrote a book in the 70s, late 70s, called Freedom for Ministry. And he makes this statement, and I want you to see it. I want you to think of this, because this really resonates with me. He said in the early part of the book, he said, "We as Christians, we are ambassadors of a disputed sovereignty." Think of it. Is Jesus the Lord? Yep. Say yes. Please say yes. Please. Thank you. Whew, you are making me sweat bullets. Jesus is the Lord, no matter who's in office. No matter what political party is on top, no matter where you live, no matter if you're in Africa or South America or North America, Jesus is Lord. But guess what the world doesn't want to hear? That Jesus is Lord. And so they're going to dispute that declaration. We are ambassadors of a disputed sovereignty. He is Lord. No matter what military might or what legal might will be thrown against Him, He is Lord. The world just disputes it. That's what we are, brothers and sisters. We are ambassadors of a disputed sovereignty. We need to get away from this delusional thinking that says that being Christians mean that we can, and I love Pollyanna, so don't take this wrong, but that, you know, that kind of mindset that we can go around peeky hugging, quoting glad verses as we skip down the road, okay? I didn't skip very good, sorry. We're ambassadors of a disputed sovereignty. We will be the targets always. We'll always end up being the target. We just continue declaring that Christ is Lord, and He's at the Father's right hand, and one day He's coming to judge the living and the dead. He is King of Kings now. He will be King of Kings then. Richard John Neuhaus goes on. He says this: "In declaring the sovereignty of Christ, now disputed, we declare the future of the whole world. As we proclaim that the shakeup has begun, that Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and that His death and resurrection and ascension, He has already launched the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. He has already launched the new creation. And I want to be part of it to the very end. As we declare, we proclaim that. We are telling the world its destiny as it is embracing Christ. This is where we're headed. Jump on board. Be a part of the unshaken and the unshakable. So, brothers and sisters, we must be people who are always appealing to others that they throw their allegiance upon Christ. As John read from 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors of Christ and we implore you, be reconciled to God. We need to start saying that. We need to be unashamedly. We don't need to be mean and obnoxious about it. We're ambassadors, so go be ambassadors. We're to be leading the way of God's reconciliation as His church, in our families. We're to be God's peacemaking people in our communities, declaring, here's where peace is found in Christ. He is our peace. Come and find that peace here. Draw near. Let me end with this. We have been given something. We have been given a mission. We have been given a purpose. We've been given a direction. I want you to understand, election is a bad doctrine if by that you mean you were chosen from all eternity to be saved from hell and that's it. Election is for a purpose. You were elect and chosen by God in Jesus Christ, the elect one, for a mission, for a purpose. Ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors of a disputed sovereignty. And so I want you to listen to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 and 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 through 58. There, Paul has just unpacked for verse after verse after verse the importance of the resurrection of Christ and all of the logic behind his physical resurrection. And then he finally comes down to verse 57 and 58. He says, this is what it means for you and me as Christians who trust in this Jesus. Thanks be to God. Are you listening? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Point number one, you are victors. Notice that he has given us the victory. Thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But now Paul goes on, and listen to the rest of this. He goes on in verse 58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. You're the loyal opposition, remember? Be steadfast. Don't let the tsunami of cultural changes wash you away. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you hear that Haggai language and that he says that those who are in the temple, those who are in Christ, will remain standing and unshaken? Your labor is not in vain in Christ. What does that mean? You've been given the victory. Rise up, go forward, be what He has elected you to be, declaring His disputed sovereignty, loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbors yourself. Tell them, here's the one you need to turn to. And when they flip you off, cuss you out, call you intolerant, say hallelujah. I didn't mean to be. I wasn't trying to be intolerant. But this is the truth. And don't worry about it, because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The shakeup has begun. The shakeup has begun. It began when Christ came, and it will be done when He returns. It will be completed and finished. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, so that our labor is not in vain. Help us, oh Lord, help us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of our Lord Jesus, knowing with firm confidence, knowing with strong assurance that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.